morning we've been looking at Luke 22, and we're going to be reading verses 14 down to 32. And this is speaking of the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it reads this way: "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." May God bless this word to us this morning as we are looking at the Lord's Supper. And I wanted to use a different account than I normally do as I read through Corinthians. So I brought this one out of Luke because there's a few things that I like in there, and I may touch on those. But today, again, I'm straying from my usual preaching through John. And again, last week we were looking, and I ended this with the touching of Peter and Satan demanding to sift or desiring to sift him. And last week we were looking at Peter with Jesus and the graciousness of Christ in dealing with him. But I'm straying from this today to actually preach a message about the Lord's Supper, since we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I like to do this on occasion at the very least. I want to focus this morning on actually a number of things that relate to the joy. Emphasis is on the joy that we have as Christians and should always have when we come together to worship and to partake of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Every month we come together as a particular congregation of the Church of Christ that belongs to our Lord. And most of these months, I will give a brief talk right before we partake of the Lord's Supper. I'll give a brief talk on some of the aspects of the Lord's Supper as we as Reformed people understand it, and some of the joys and responsibilities that also are given to us and as we take this means of grace. Now again, I know we've been studying through this in Sunday school for some months now, and I'm not going to touch on a lot of those areas today. Those things are of particular interest for certain things, but I want us to look at the things that the joy that we have in this. And one of the things that we should ask ourselves, at least one of the things, whenever we are getting ready to share in the Lord's time, this Lord's Supper and this time together, is why do we do this? Now, hopefully you've all, most of you have asked yourself this. Sometimes the young people, children, that is more of a question. Why do we do this all the time? Why do we have to do this? Why does he have to do that thing? And why does he have to do this thing? So we need to look at these from time to time. And we have to ask this question. What good is it for me to partake of the Lord's Supper? And what good is it for the church when we do so? Remember, we're just one small congregation out of thousands, hundreds of thousands of congregations around the world that are Christian congregations that also partake in the Lord's Supper, often at different frequencies, some with different understandings, as we've been looking at, as to exactly what it means. One of the things that I was delighting in this week, I was reading through some of Old's book on this and looking at some of the early church fathers. This was not a... I've told you, it's been a big issue in the church during the Reformation until this time. During the early patristic times with those men, this was not a big, giant issue. They studied it and they looked at it, but it wasn't something that caused great disputes among too many of them. And obviously, there's always some. And they're always trying to work through it. But it is something that we are to do. And even as we do the preaching of the word, and some people understood it a bit different. Many of them understood it actually very much in the same sense that the Roman Catholic Church did differently, but following that pattern very early on. And I just like to bring that to your attention because when we say, well, what did they believe back in the early church? And the early church, by the way, is before the Reformation, long before. So we're asking ourselves, why do we do this? What good is this for me? What good is it for the church? Well, there are actually quite a few reasons why we do this. And I know that some of you have heard hundreds, if not thousands, depending on how old you are, of messages on the Lord's Supper. I mean, you just take 52 weeks and do your age thing, and you can see how many you might have heard. But this subject should be one that should never tire us of listening or giving attention to, much like the preaching of the gospel. Again, some people, they tire of the simple preaching of the gospel. They say, well, I've heard that, I know that. Yes, you do. Yes, you have. But did you miss anything ever along the way? And often we find that we did. And when we preach the gospel and this simple gospel, one thing that it always should do is spur us into sharing that same truth with those who are not as blessed as we are to know that. And the same thing when we take the Lord's Supper. We're able to do this. These people, as I've said before, it's not for them. This is particularly for the church. I never tire of telling the church that these sacraments, the two sacraments we have, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are only for you. They're not for the world. They're for you. They're a blessing that God has for you. So we should never tire of it. The Lord's Supper is, as I say, for the believer. It's not for the unbeliever. In fact, it's dangerous for them, as we've read in Corinthians. It is not saving in itself, as some would teach. And we want to keep that in mind. It makes clear, a clear confession of faith before the local session is what's required before one is able to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's something that should never be taken lightly. We should never just go and say, oh, we're doing the Lord's Supper today, and have a light heart about it. When I say a light heart or a light concern, but it's something that should both be enjoyed and savored in the life of a believer. And if it isn't, then you need to kind of re-examine yourself, not just for sin, but for the joy and delight that you take in the Lord. Today I want to speak this message again. It's for everybody, but I wanted to direct it especially to younger people and those who are not yet taking the Lord's Supper, or those who are just younger and they just haven't heard a lot about it. I want to do this because, and I say this especially to you young girls out there, I want you to both be longing and desiring for the day when you're able to partake of the Lord's Supper. See the joy that the Christian should have in the privilege of taking the Lord's Supper with the rest of the church. It's something we do together. And by the way, you know, it's interesting because we always do the Lord's Supper and then we have a fellowship meal. And this is kind of like what the Lord's Supper actually was, if you study it going all the way back, that there was a meal taking place. It wasn't just a piece of bread, even with the Passover meal that we equated with. It wasn't just a piece of bread and a little sip of wine. There was a whole meal going on. In the early church times, they called these love feasts, and people sometimes didn't do them as well as they should do this. So I want for us to be able to see the, again, and especially you who girls who are not communicant members yet, the joy that we should have in this. It's another step. We have baptism when the children are born. We baptize them. They have come and they've become part of the family of God. They come under the care of the session. It's another step that you take as you someday walk in a commitment to Christ in your own life and to Him as being your Lord and even your service to the church. We forget, we don't just join the church just so we can go to church. We are all servants of the living God. And we're all called to serve the church in one way or another. If you remember from the reading of the passage for this message today, that the first Lord's Supper was exactly that. It was actually a Passover feast. It was one that Jesus had longed. He says this, I think that's important, and He had longed, He had desired to share this with them. He knew it was going to be His last. They didn't. As He was coming to the end of His earthly ministry and moving from one phase of that ministry to the next phase of His serving His people. Because Christ is still serving us. Although He's already the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, He's still serving us. He's the mediator. He's the one that stands always between us and the wrath that should belong to us. When God looks at us, He sees Christ instead, because we have that righteousness. We do this. We take of His sacrament because it's the Lord's Supper and it's an ordinance. An ordinance, by the way, for those who are not, and I think most of you know, it's a command. It's a command. Just like the Ten Commandments. It's a command. We are to do this. It's a sign and seal that has been given to us, that Jesus has given to us to partake until He comes again. And that's all part of it. We're to do this until He comes again. It's a meal that we should understand is sacrificial. Not in that there's a sacrifice taking place, but one that had already taken place, and that work is done now. So it's a sacrificial meal in that sense, the same way as the Jews had many of these things. Hebrews 7:26 through 28 reads, "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and an exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." It's a once for all thing. "For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever." And speaking of the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:15-18, it says, "I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the Lord, the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat at the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" And so it is also something that we do that draws us together communally. And that's even the word we use, communion. It's not just with God. It's with one another. And it's always needed. There's a reminder that the goodness of God and the wickedness of men are always in great need of a Savior. That there's the goodness of God we always need. And the wickedness of men, or wicked men, are always in need, in great need. Let me say that again. The greatest need of a Savior. When we're doing this, and we're partaking in this Lord's Supper, and we're recognizing the sacrifice that Christ has made, once more, it should be urging us. It should be moving us. Not into, well, what do I need? What do I want? What can I get from this? But Lord, help me. Help me to live my life faithfully. Help me to be a man, a woman of God, who desires, who longs to share the truth of the gospel with those who do not partake of this joyous event. We do this month to month. We do it month to month to remind ourselves of just how much grace and love our Lord Jesus has for us, both in how he lived and how he was willing, most willing to die so that our sins might be accounted to him. And every time we do this, we should be thinking about that. How willing Christ was, and how desiring he was also that we should become his servants, that our sins might be accounted to him, and that his righteousness might be imputed, or again, accredited to us. That's the work of Christ that he has done, and this is what part of what we are remembering. Remember, we talked about it in the class, that some people see the Lord's Supper as nothing more than a memorial. And although it should be commemorative in nature in some ways, it's so much far more than just a memorial. It reminds us of all that work that Christ has done. And not only that he had lived that perfect life, and not only that he had been willing to die on the cross for us, but again, also that he has given us the righteousness that is not our own. The only righteousness that we have or ever will have belonged to first Christ. We never have to feel the need to come forward again and again to the altar to be resaved, as people do in many parts of the church today. And you actually see it even sometimes on the
the television things where they have it, but if you go in certain churches, people are encouraged to come up again and again because there's sin in their lives. And they're right, there is sin in their lives, and there's sin in our lives. But we don't need to do that. But we do need to, as the Bible said, examine ourselves regularly. And that's part of what 1 Corinthians teaches when it talks about the Lord's Supper, that we examine ourselves regularly and gladly, not reluctantly, like, oh, it's that time of month again. I have to examine myself. We should be looking at our lives daily and weekly, getting ready for that time so that when the third week rolls around and I tell you next week we're having the Lord's Supper, you don't have to go into a frenzy and go, oh, now I need to look at all my sins. You should have been taking these sins before God. But it does give us a chance to battle with that flesh in those areas where we sometimes seem to be losing, where we need to keep taking them before the Lord, and we don't need to get saved again. We've been saved. It's a once for all thing. It's for all time. We're saved forever and ever if you're saved. But we do need to repent again and again and again. And that's not that repentance that's just for salvation. It's a repentance that reminds us of who we are in Christ. It reminds us of who we desire to be in Christ and the kind of men and women that we want to be. And that we often fall far short of that mark. We never have to feel a need to come forward like that. God says when we do repent that He does indeed forgive us. Luke 17, verses 3 through 5, tells us, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Joyous words. And if he sins again against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, Jesus again says, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What a good response to that. Lord, increase our faith, because let's be honest, when somebody sins against you and they come to you for forgiveness, you want to forgive them. I'm hoping you want to. But you're not really sure. Is it real? Is it sincere enough? Is there enough sorrow in there as they seek forgiveness? And yet He said, forgive them. And if they do the same thing 7 times, forgive them. And we have the other passage where it says 7 times 70. And let's be honest, folks, how many more times than that in our Christian walks do we sin against our God? And each time we go to Him, this is the joy of it, by the way. There should be great joy in this. Each time we go to Him, although there's sorrow in our hearts for our sin, there's joy because we know the promise He's given us, that if we come and we repent for our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us. He said, that's a promise. If you're really honestly repentant, I will forgive you. In fact, for those who are in Christ, and this is again the joy we have in the Lord's Supper, because it reminds us of these things. If you're in Christ and you cry and you come to God and you're not faithful in your repentance, or you're not sincere in your repentance, Christ will still work in you repentance in time. He will bring you to that place where you truly repent. Sometimes we can't even do it. And that's like these guys said, increase our faith. Increase my faith. Help me, Lord, that I can do this. So whenever we come to do this together, we should be looking at a lot of different aspects, but we should be looking at the joy that we have that we can do it. That we can. And it reminds us of the faithfulness of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, 17 through 20, it says, and now, brethren, I know that you have acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has fulfilled.
Repent, therefore, and return. And this should be the call within the church all the time, because we're actually returning to that God who has called us. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away. Love that phrase, wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. What a wonderful word. And just again to remind you what repentance is, especially for the young girls here. The Greek word for it is a pretty word, metanoia. It simply means not to be sorry. You can be sorry and not repent. It's basically a change of your whole mind of thinking about something, so that you no longer think that way and therefore you no longer do that. So it can be a change of mind and or a change of action at the same time. Now we do know that true repentance, along with that, there will be a godly sorrow. But there's also that worldly sorrow. And remember, there's a lot of people that are sorrow. They have this worldly sorrow. And yet, what does it lead to? But death. It leads to death. So we need to look at this, because when we come to the Lord's Supper, we should be repenting of our sins before we ever get into this building on Sunday morning. Even if it takes you all the way up to midnight Saturday night, or whatever time you go to bed. For me, it's around midnight. And you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. You know my... And you don't need to name all your sins to Him. You can just say, you know my wickedness. And you know He knows every bit of it. And He is faithful to forgive us each time. Seven times, 7 times 70, 7 times 1,000,000. God will forgive us again and again, and we will continue to stumble, and all the more. We take the Lord's Supper because it is both a joyous and at the same time a very solemn time, when we are called to focus upon the work that Jesus did on the cross and of His resurrection. So when I say the solemnness, I'm looking at the cross. The resurrection is a joyous time, because He has defeated death. He has gained that victory. And He has done it not for Him. He's done it for us, so that we might have victory over death, that final enemy. So it should be. We should come with joyful hearts. And yet, there should be a solemnity to it. This idea that Christ had to go on that cross. He had to suffer there. And He had to take upon Himself every one of my sins. And oh, that we should desire to preach that to people, to tell people, this is the Christ we are calling you to. A God that desires you to be saved. We do it in part because of the vows we make to our church. I know if you're part of the RP church, it's part of the vows you take, that you will regularly participate in the sacraments as they are given to us according to the dictates of the session, the local session. So it's part of the vows. And so we should do it because we're supposed to do it. It's kind of like the law when we look at the law. Why should we do that? Because God said you're supposed to. You don't have to understand every bit of every reason for it, but we do it because of that. When we take vows, so those are promises we make. They're like marriage vows. We join ourselves to a body, and we join ourselves to participate in all the things that that local body is doing according to what God has given us. We participate in this meal to make proclamation to ourselves, and it says this, and to others of the work that Jesus has done, so that He might save those sinners that the Father has given to Him. That's the proclamation. We don't need to tell everybody each word and way it's done. But we do know that He has done this so that He might save sinners. Mark 6:10 through 12 reads, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town, and any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from them, shake off the dust of your soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. What got lost? It didn't say they just went and they sat together and they read and they sang. They went out. They went out. And all too often we like to read these, well, that was then, or that was just the 12. No, it wasn't just the 12. It was the disciples. The disciples did this. They went out and they preached that men should repent. And yes, you don't need to keep preaching to people again and again a million times if they won't listen. But there's a lot of people that have never, again, I remind you, in this country, in the cities you live in the parts of the city you live in, there are people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them are old people. A lot of them are young. And we need to be strengthened for that work. It also reminds us that the Scripture teaches us that the work that God has begun in our lives, and this is important to me, it's so important, is one that will not go unfinished. It will not go unfinished. That our God will work through the events of our lives, good and bad, even our own sin and his own discipline to work out his good and perfect purposes. Philippians 2:12-13 say, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What a joyous verse that is. It is God who is at work in you. Do you feel God at work in you? I hope you do. I hope on a regular basis you're kind of looking around and you know God, you're doing something. And it's not always pleasant. It's not always pleasant, but he is always at work in you to work for his good pleasure. Once more, reminding you, it's not about you. None of it's really about you. Not as the prime example. It's about God. It's about Christ. The sooner we can lay hold of that, the better life will be for us in many ways. Romans 8, we read this. No, we didn't actually. 26 through 30. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And we should see this as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do. When we're repenting, we're recognizing, God, I need your help. He helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. One of my other favorite verses. To those who are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful joy to know that God causes some things to work. No, all things to work together for good for those that love God. What a joy. When the worst event in your life comes around, when it takes place, God is working out those things for your good. Now, didn't I just tell you it's not all about you? It really isn't. But for God, in some ways, it really is. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What wonderful words those are. We should remember those when we're taking the Lord's Supper. We are called and predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, whom he predestined just These he also called, and whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified. What beautiful words God has for us as his people. And we should delight in them. And again, remembering that we're looking not just at the people that are able to partake the Lord's Supper at this time, but those who will be able to. I don't want any of the young people here to ever think, oh boy, I get to have a little piece of bread and a little juice, because you already get that after we're done. But it's different. Remember, we pray. We pray that God would separate this from a common to a sacrificial use, that which is being used when we do the Lord's Supper. And we don't just pray it, we expect it. We expect that God is doing that. We don't know exactly what he's doing, but we know he's definitely doing something there. Whenever we're giving consideration to the memorial or commemorative aspect of the Lord's Supper, we must be careful to also put into mind the great depths of our own sin. We must be remembering not only his sacrifice, but the depths of our sin and the work that he has done on our behalf. And each of you can say that as a Christian, individually. He has done this on my behalf, and he has done this on our behalf, corporately as the church, as the bride of Christ. Because remember, this meal, it's resemblant of the Passover meal, in a carry-on of that to a greater degree. But it's also something that we do looking forward to that day when we will be sit at that great banquet table at the wedding feast. When we will have that most wonderful meal, where there will be no need for repentance anymore, where there will be no more sin. It's indeed a time of rejoicing and giving consideration to the reality, again, that someday we will sit there at the feet of our Lord, and the Lord will not be serving in the same way then, but serving that joy into the hearts of his people. So there are, again, a number of things we need to be considering. We need to consider the examination of oneself versus whether it should be just one person, the self, or the self versus a session, or the self plus a session. In other words, is this something when somebody is doing this in a church that is a reformed church, we have a session that has oversight over people, and so we determine at times as we talk with people, and thankfully, I haven't had to deal with this too much, or we've actually had to at times take away the privilege, and we use that word, the privilege of the Lord's table for a time until that person can and will repent of their sin. So it's not just something that the person does on their own. That is something they do. But in the church, it's something they do because, again, we are the body of Christ. We are not just individual lone ranger members of nothing. We are the body of Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are communing with God and each other. Now, I want us to remember that. It's not just, again, taking a cup or a piece of bread and drinking from the cup. We are communing with God and with one another. And finally, at least for today, let me remind you that when we take the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, that it should strengthen us in some ways. It should strengthen us in our walks with Christ. It should increase our love for his mission and his church. And Christ came in this world to die for sinners. And it should spur us on all the more. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should spur us on all the more to share that good news of the saving work of the Lord Jesus. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about his work. And it's about his love for those who hear his word and repent. Again, what joy it is to preach to people, to talk to people, and to see people say, what do I need to do? What must I do?
And we've already told them. We told them you need to repent. And they ask us, what does that mean?
And we tell them. And we see God working in their hearts. What joy that is. I cannot... hopefully most of you have been a part of it. You've seen it. You've shared in that. What a joy. I can't express to you what it is.
And we need to be careful that when we take the Lord's Supper, that we're so caught up into just the church that we're remiss in our duty to God and to our fellow man in that way. It's to strengthen us, not just so we're stronger. It's to strengthen us for a cause, for a work. When people that are in the military train, they actually take, and some people here know what that's like, they take men in. Well, they take boys in. And they're little frail little things coming in there, and they put them through months of training, and they get bigger and stronger. And then they say, okay, you can go home now, you're stronger. Yeah, I'm glad you're so much stronger and you're doing better. No, there was a mission. There's a reason behind it. And there's a reason behind what God does in our lives. And there's reason behind what He is doing here. Let me end with these words from Titus. And I think they're words of great encouragement this morning. This is from Titus chapter 1. And I'm going to read down through 15. Because I want you to understand and read this in context of what I'm looking at here today. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He spoke these all to Titus in this letter, but they're direction for all of us. And there are things that each of us need help with our lives and living as God has instructed us, even in this passage. And it is in this time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we look at this means of grace that God has given us, that we plead with God, God, strengthen me. Make me stronger for the work that You have set before me. Use this blessing, this time together of partaking together, to build me up, to encourage me, so that I in turn might be able to build up others and to encourage them. Let's pray. Our Father God, we again thank You for a time this morning to come together to worship You, that we might be able to again partake of the Lord's Supper together,
and delight in who you are. Lord, we recognize that there is sin in our lives always, and yet, Lord, as we become aware of it, let us be quick to bring it to you, to repent of our sin. Lord, let us not hold on to it and desire to find a way to make it a part of our life. But Lord, let us turn quickly and let us turn to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 116, Selection B. 116b. Let's stand as we sing.
That should be 116b. Do we do unrestricted business? Touched on, but not too much, and one that I especially love, it is a duty for us to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we have vowed to, but it is also a privilege for us as God's children to be able to do so. And our book teaches us that we need to be able to come to God with this type of an attitude, that it is something we, as I say, we rejoice in. There's warnings given in it. As we do this, we encourage people that if you have not been able to meet with the session prior to
this or talked with me that you refrain from the Lord's Supper until you're able to. But it's something that I forgot to mention this morning because I had too much in there. There's a repentance in people's hearts, or there's people that are struggling with sin. And they keep bringing it to the Lord, and they keep struggling and battling. And too often I've seen people in that situation refraining from taking the Lord's Supper. And that's not speaking of those as the unrepentant, but those that don't care. Those who are battling, come, partake. Be strengthened by God and keep the battle. Keep the battle going because the Lord has called us to that. We talk about the presence of God being here with us when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a spiritual manner, in a mystical way, or a mystery. We're not sure of all of that, but we are sure that He is indeed presence with us, and He is doing this work in us. So again, we remember that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which He was betrayed, think about that, that He was betrayed, took bread and also the cup, and following His example in ministering as a minister of the gospel in His name, I take this bread and I take this cup and I exhibit them to you as the sacramental symbols of the body and of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a solemn and joyous occasion. Jesus had longed for this time with them, that He would partake of this. So after the Lord Jesus had taken the bread and the cup, He blessed them, which was again common in that day, and was always common for Jesus. So let us also pray then and give thanks and consecrate these elements this morning. Father, we come to You and we pray that You would bless so much of the elements that shall be used on this occasion, which we set apart from a common to a sacramental use. And we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King and Head of the Church forever. Amen. After the Lord prayed His prayer, and He blessed the bread, He then broke it. So following His command and His example this morning, I take this bread and I break it and give it to you, His disciples, saying as He had said, take and eat, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Again, as they're passing the bread around, I want you to remember the work that Christ did, both on the cross and in His life, as He lived that perfect life. I want you to remember that as He was on the cross, He suffered for your sins, for those that you have brought before Him already and those that you will in the future. And that He has continued to call us always to repentance for those areas where we sin against Him. So, taking this bread again, I say to you, take and eat. This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after they had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, do you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that part I want you to look at. And I usually leave that last sentence until the end. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. And proclaiming is a proclamation. Again, it's something you do with your mouth. And it's something you should do quite joyously. And we as a church will do this until the Lord comes again. It's an everlasting covenant, as it would be. Let me read this again. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us turn in our Psalters to Psalm 16a. Psalm 16a. Sarah is trying to sing along with us here. That's okay. We can sing louder. Psalm 16a. Let's stand and sing again in praise to God. And we'll remain standing for the benediction and the doxology from 72G. For his people this morning. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And God's people together said, Amen. Amen. And Psalm 72G. In the doxology.
Glorious name forever, that is glory.
dismissed. Take some time to fellowship. We will be having our meal in about 10 minutes. And kids, young people, there's extra bread.
Yeah, you didn't have to go to the lobby or, you know, whatever. It was short every day. We always have to tell these girls. Let's give thanks for the food. Father, we thank you for bringing us together here to worship you. We thank you especially for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the preaching of it. We thank you for Pastor John and for this church and for this family of believers that you brought together. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us for the remainder of this day, that we would remember you, that we keep the Sabbath holy. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship and that you would bless it to us. We thank you for this food. And we pray, Lord, that it would strengthen our bodies that we might serve you. In Jesus' name.
Okay, yes,
I'm going to go